1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power.
Father, we've been singing strong words that we are wholly yours, that we belong to Jesus completely. And Lord, that's our heart's desire. We do want to live for you. But we confess, Lord, that we fail. We confess, Lord, that often we're partially yours and partially living to please ourselves, to please our friends. So, Lord, as we come to your word now, please work in us by your Spirit so that those words might be true of us, that we might be wholly yours, living to please you. For Jesus' sake, amen. I expect most of us have been there, at least if you've been a Christian any length of time. Maybe you're in work, maybe it's a party, maybe it's a family gathering, and someone criticizes Jesus. Someone is pouring scorn on Christians. It falls to you to speak a word for Christ. And you long for that knockdown argument, which will silence the critic and show Christ's glory. And you nervously talk about Jesus. You talk about a crucified Savior. And your friend or colleague or family member really isn't impressed. Do you mean to tell me God judges sin? All that stands between us and hell is a man crucified on a cross, the scoffer is unimpressed. And yet, afterwards you discover someone else is quietly being drawn to Christ. That's something of the situation in Corinth. Corinth is a cosmopolitan, multi-faith, Greco-Roman city. Paul has planted a church there during an 18-month stay on his second missionary journey in the early 50s AD. This is Acts 18. He writes 1 Corinthians about 2 or 3 years later. Just like our friend who poured scorn on the idea of a crucified Savior, so the Corinthians want a more impressive spirituality. A spirituality that included so-called wisdom, knowledge, and power. But all the time, God has his own there, who are being saved by the message of the cross. Let's look at how Paul speaks into this situation. He makes 2 main arguments: the surprising foolishness of the cross and the surprising foolishness of the church. Firstly, then, the surprising foolishness of the cross, verses 18 to 25. Verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." This verse looks back to Paul's argument that he didn't come to Corinth with great eloquence, like some of his critics. Paul simply explains the gospel. It seems so unimpressive. In fact, verse 18, it seems like foolishness. Those who are perishing and who reject Christ just laugh at the cross. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Philip was a very intelligent young man. He was reading philosophy, particularly existentialist philosophy, which says there's no God, there's no meaning, there's no purpose, life is utterly bleak. Philip was an intellectual. He was willing to consider that existentialism might be wrong. He was willing to consider a form of Christianity that he thought was intellectually credible. So he went along to the parish church with its beautiful architecture and music and sense of the numinous. You know what the numinous is? Anybody know what numinous is? When I was going for ordination in the Church of England, they said to me, "You must mention the numinous." It means like a sense of the spiritual. That's what it means. So Philip went there, but he didn't find peace there. One day, someone invited him to a backstreet mission hall with an uneducated congregation and an ungrammatical preacher. And he heard the foolishness of the cross preached. But to Philip, as he was being saved, it became the power of God. And he was set free from an atheistic mindset, which could very easily have led to suicide. But worse than that, would have led to hell. For it is written in verse 19, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Wisdom was a big issue in this Greek city. Greece was very proud of its philosophical tradition. You've probably heard of some of the famous Greek philosophers like Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, and so on. And in this culture, the Apostle Paul is saying it all counts for nothing. It's not that there was no value in the philosophers. My wife studied them at Oxford. There is value in them. But if your faith is in human wisdom, that will not get you to heaven. So verse 20, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So if you think the cross is foolish, how much more foolish is it to build your life on atheistic foundations? The French playwright and author Voltaire said, "Every sensible man, every honorable man, must hold the Christian sect in horror. Christianity is the most ridiculous, the most absurd and bloody religion that has ever infected the world." On his deathbed, his response to a priest urging him to renounce Satan, do you know what he said? "Now is not the time for making new enemies." Maybe he was joking. Maybe he knew he was going to hell. He certainly had no assurance that he was going to heaven. Verse 20, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Through the foolishness of what was preached. The world won't be impressed by this. Verse 22, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. The issue of Jewish people demanding signs dogged Jesus' ministry, didn't it? But we preach Christ crucified, verse 23. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So here we are, standing for Christ in the world, talking about Jesus, explaining the cross, and it will be a stumbling block to people, even to church people. One clergyman said to the minister, Vaughan Roberts, "I hate your theology." It will be a stumbling block. It will be seen as foolishness. But verse 24, there will be those whom God is calling. And to those who are being called by God, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. When I was a teenager, there was a famous comedy duo called Cannon and Ball. Tommy Cannon and Bobby Ball. Although Bobby and Tommy had popularity, wealth, and fame, they also knew that these weren't enough. In Bobby's biography, he describes that he had everything and yet had nothing. Even during the early 1980s, at the height of their fame, he knew something was missing and began to feel empty inside. By this time, he'd started to drink heavily, was womanizing, and getting into fights. At the height of our career, I could have had anything I wanted, but it was never enough. Eventually, I was drinking a bottle of whiskey a day, seeing as many women as I could, and getting into fights as often as possible. I was not a nice man to be with. In fact, I felt dirty and knew I needed forgiveness. During a pantomime in Bradford at Christmas 1986, Bobby met an old friend, Max Wigley, the theatre chaplain. They talked about Jesus, and Bobby came to see that there was more to life and God was real. He decided to become a Christian and went to see Max one day, where he read a copy of a book called Journey into Life, and then prayed and gave his life to Jesus. The change was noticeable immediately, even though most people thought it was just a phase. 2 months later, his wife also became a Christian. In 1992, Tommy and Bobby were working in South Wales, near the church of a close friend. Bobby's daughter Joanne, by now a Christian herself, decided to have her son dedicated to God one Sunday. And they asked Tommy and Hazel if they wanted their daughter dedicated at the same time. They initially refused, but a few days later, they changed their minds. During that service, they both became Christians themselves. Just shows the value, doesn't it, of praying for our non-Christian friends and telling them about Jesus. Because God works in very powerful ways. And Christ has become the power and wisdom of God to Cannon and Ball. Verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. In my former church, someone asked me, why is God weak and foolish? The answer is that he is not. The issue is that atheists call God weak and foolish. And Paul is saying that even if God were weak and foolish, he would still be wiser than human wisdom. And his weakness would be stronger than human strength. So there's the surprising foolishness of the cross. We come, secondly, to the surprising foolishness of the church. Selina, Countess of Huntingdon, one of the leaders of the Methodist revival in the 18th century, famously commented on verse 26. Blessed be God, it does not say any mighty, any noble. It says many mighty, many noble. I owe my salvation to the letter M. If it had been not any noble, well then the Countess herself couldn't have been saved, could she? Selina was grateful that some of society's elite are saved. But it's not many. Verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. The church is not outwardly impressive. Verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. The doctrine of election divides. That's the doctrine that God chooses. Why does God choose some people and not others? Some people have found it such an absurd teaching that they completely reject it. God doesn't choose anyone in particular. He chooses everyone. Or he chooses those he knew would choose him anyway. Paul's take is slightly different. Why did God choose you and me? He didn't choose us because we were wise. He didn't choose us because we were influential. He didn't choose us because we were of noble birth. He chose us, look, because we were foolish. He would use our foolishness to shame atheistic wisdom. He chose us because we were weak. In our weakness, we would shame the strong. He chose us because we were lowly and despised. And in our lowliness, we will nullify atheistic opposition. God chooses the foolish and the unimpressive, verse 29, so that no one may boast before him. I can't say, well, it's obvious why God chose me. I'm terribly impressive. All I can say is, thank you, God, for choosing a weak and foolish person like me. All the glory goes to you, Lord. Verse 30, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. It's because of God that we are saved. Not because of ourselves, but because of God's wisdom, God's love, God's mercy, God's perfect plan. It's because of God that we are saved. In Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. What does God's wisdom in Christ mean? Righteousness, holiness, redemption. We need righteousness. We are hell-deserving sinners. But God gives us righteousness in Christ. He makes us right with him. He makes us holy, clean, pure. And he gives us redemption, being bought out of slavery to sin and death and hell. Therefore, verse 31, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. How can we boast in anyone other than Jesus? We owe him everything. How foolish to boast in ourselves. Our lives can be taken away in an instant. A friend of mine recently dropped dead, aged 50, leaving children the same age as mine. Fortunately, she was a Christian. She is with Jesus. But none of us knows when we'll die. Put your confidence in Christ. Boast in the Lord. And so as we move into chapter 2, Paul says that he's lived out this gospel. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. Paul is consistent. He's not someone who boasts in himself and human wisdom. It was not with human eloquence that he proclaimed to you the testimony about God, the gospel. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Many ministers have made this their motto. Martin Lloyd-Jones famously made this commitment when he began his first pastorate in Bethlehem Church Sandfields in South Wales. A friend of mine took over the pastorate of a church in London and made the same declaration in his induction service, for which he was made to pay with years of opposition from unconverted church members and church officers. Paul understood what a radical commitment this was, really to know nothing except a crucified Saviour. That is why, verse 3, I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. Paul knows the reality of spiritual warfare. He's seen other churches he's planted infiltrated with false teachers. He knows the reality of persecution. It is frightening. But he will stand up and he will keep going. He will keep preaching, just like my friend had to do in the church in London. Verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. When we stop trusting in ourselves, God's power is seen. If we will just preach the cross, talk simply about Jesus with our friends, we will see a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We will see people converted. And because it clearly wasn't of our own impressiveness, verse 5, your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Our faith in Christchurch Baldock must not rest on Chris Jenkins or Bernard Palmer or Paul Dutton. Our faith must rest on God's power. And how we need to see God's power at work in our society. The surprising foolishness of the cross and the surprising foolishness of the church. We must face up to the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. We are facing the powers of hell who want to disrupt the work of God's kingdom. This ought to make us a people of prayer. There should be standing room only in the prayer meeting. Our own impressiveness isn't going to save anyone. It's the power of God. We must pray for God to work in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools. We need to be praying. Could you join us at the next prayer meeting? We need to be praying. And we need to be speaking without any confidence in our human qualifications, trusting wholly in God. We need to be sharing with people Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's the power. Talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when we do that, yes, in fear and trembling. When we do that, praying and speaking, when we do that, God works. Let's pray. Father, help us. Lord, we find it hard just to talk about Jesus, to talk about a crucified Savior. We feel afraid. We give in to those fears. Help us, Lord. Make us faithful. And Lord, make us a people of prayer. Lord, you're so clear that you must work by your Spirit. And we are so foolish to presume on this without praying. Lord, please might Christchurch be marked as a church of prayer, a people of prayer. Please would the prayer meeting be packed out. Please would we be burdened to pray for our loved ones and our neighbours and our colleagues. So burdened that we just have to come. And we just have to pray. So Lord, help us, we pray. Would we live for Christ with all that we have? For his name's sake. Amen.